word, prayer, being generous with our finances, are things that we need to be stirred up periodically. As we've noted before, a good understanding of biblical giving is not condemning. It brings freedom and it brings joy to those who put it into practice. And, you know, I always probably start off a Sunday like this by kind of saying something like that. That's because there are many people who, in the name of the Lord, talk about giving, and it's in a way that produces condemnation, guilt on people, and that's not our heart here. It's certainly not the heart of the Scriptures, okay? Last year, instead of going through something on Sundays, or a Sunday, we went through a study called The Joy of Giving in House Churches. And by the way, you may want to consider going through it again. If you don't have this study, contact Jennifer. She can get one for you. I actually have two in Spanish if anyone... Okay. We'd like to have one in Spanish. There's another one up here too. I'll just put right here. Okay. And we can get some English ones to you. You know, my personal testimony is that every year about this time, I take time to read or study some aspect about giving. Sometimes I might read through remember the book we went through several years ago called The Treasure Principle? I'll read through that. You know, because it sharpens me and it helps me sort of form my goals for the year of how I want to be more generous, you know, with my giving. And this year, I've gone through parts of The Joy of Giving again. And the conclusion I reach every year, and I see it stronger and stronger every year, is that God wants us to be a generous people. He really does. So today, I want us to look, by way of review for a lot of us, at some of the principles. We're not going to talk about all of them, but some of the principles of God's Word concerning finances and giving. Remember, there's a lot more to do, and that's why I encourage everyone, you know, take a couple hours in the next couple weeks here at the beginning of the year and just say, Lord, what are you saying to me? And finally, before we get started, I just want to commend this congregation for their giving. You know, for a smaller church and one without a lot of wealthy people, it's commendable how people give generously, not just to the church, but to one another. And you know, the Scriptures say that when we are generous, God pours His grace on us. And you know, we could probably go around the room and just talk about how God's grace has been on our life. And I think a lot of it is linked to our being a generous people. Okay, so with that in mind, here's a few principles I'd like for us to, I believe God would want us to remind, would want to remind us of. First of all, it's very important, God's promise to provide, to bless, and even to multiply those who are faithful to Him. It's a principle all over the Scriptures. Psalm 34, verse 8, 10, I think we got it up here. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. And by the way, in this world, we need a place of refuge, don't we? Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be a want of any good thing. Actually, this morning, we sang a song. It was in Spanish. You know, El Señor es mi pastor. Nada me faltará. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want in anything because He's my shepherd. He takes care of me. Psalm 84, verse 11. By the way, Eric didn't even know I was talking about this. But verse 11, for the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now that doesn't mean that everything's going to be, that there's not going to be times of disappointment. There's going to be difficult times. But the Lord will surround us with His loving kindness and grace if we walk with Him and if we're faithful to Him in all ways. The Lord gives us this promise. And He tells us, therefore, not to be anxious about our needs, that He'll take care of us. Anxiety is really the opposite of trust, and we need to be trusting God. Jesus gives His disciples, including us, a foundation of what it means to follow Him and to live for His kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount. And in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, let's go to Matthew 6. He tells His disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. And you know what? Most people are worried about their life. They're anxious about their life. In fact, I've even talked to people who are very wealthy, who seem to have everything for them. And you know what? They're worried too. You know? But Jesus says, there's not a need for us to be worried. It says, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you should put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Of course it is. God knows that. And He wants us not to be so preoccupied with the things of the earth. Look at the birds of the air, He continues. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Of course you are. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? I like that. Actually, doctors have kind of now said worrying or being anxious can actually take hours away. I mean, not just hours, months and years away from our life. So what good is it? We're not going to change anything. Why not trust the Lord? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, or some translation says, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, or the non-believers, they eagerly seek all these things. They live for that. But we're not to do that, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then verse 33, sort of the key verse, but you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What a promise. All those things will be added to us. But what's the condition? Seeking Him first. And then he ends, he says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And that's correct. We all know that, right? So, Do we believe what Jesus is saying to His disciples? If so, then we should put worry away and trust Him. And if we can't embrace this principle, then we'll never be able to give freely or generously like He wants us to be. Another principle. We'll call this the multiplication principle. Our God is a God of multiplication. He loves taking the little and multiplying it. Sadly, many Christians don't experience this joy. I saw everyone kind of laughing, and was it sure as me? Okay. God's a God of multiplication. Remember the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is got this big crowd. It says 5,000 men plus women and children, so we could probably easily say 15, 20,000 people. Jesus was teaching them, and the disciples, after a while, I guess they were hungry. They said, listen, Master, don't you think you need to probably send people home right now? Because it's dinner time. We're hungry. I'm sure they are. And Jesus said, no, we should feed them. No one had anything except for a little boy. He had a few loaves, some fishes, and Jesus said, okay, we'll take that. I love that because here's a little boy. The disciples weren't kind of saying, hey, I got something in my backpack here, something like that. But this little boy says, I'll give. And Jesus multiplies it, doesn't he? Jesus tells the disciples, sit everyone down in 50s, groups of 50s. I'm sure the disciples thought, I feel really silly doing this. Okay, Jesus said, we're going to be fed right now. It's dinner time. Get together in groups of 50s. And they're kind of scratching their head, wondering what's going to happen. Jesus takes the bread. What's that? Yeah, no fast food. That's right. You know, he takes it, he breaks it, and he tells the disciples to what? Start passing it out. And we, most of us know the story. As he passes out, was there enough for everybody? Yes, all 15, 20,000. In fact, when they gathered it all together, afterwards, there was some left over. How much was left over? 12 baskets full. I think God, Jesus did that because there are 12 disciples who are kind of weak in their faith. Like, wait a minute. If the little boy has loaves and fishes, don't you think, Jesus, we should just send them away? This is hardly going to be enough for us. But, you know, God loves that. And he loves taking the little and multiplying it. You know, it's a principle. And when we give what we have, whether it's money, possessions, time, even though we feel like we don't have a whole lot, if we're doing it for his purposes, he will multiply it. And there'll be plenty left over. Well, just in case the disciples didn't catch it the first time, Jesus does it again with the feeding of the 4,000. It doesn't say about children and wives there, women there, but we can assume it probably did. And now there's no boy with fishes and loaves this time. The disciples did kind of pull a little bit out of their backpack, you know, or wherever, and didn't have a whole lot, you know. But Jesus says, sit them down again. We want to do this again. Now, why do you think Jesus, by the way, this is one of the few miracles, except for the resurrection, that is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Both times. Because somehow, Jesus wanted his disciples to capture this principle of multiplication. And he asked how many they had. You know, they didn't even have any fish this time. They just had loaves of bread, 7 loaves. He does the same thing again, prays, blesses it, says, okay, start passing it out. Picked up the leftovers, and there happened to be 7 baskets full left. You know, just again to kind of show the disciples, hey, listen, don't you get this? In fact, in Mark, Jesus has a conversation with his disciples. He says, don't you understand yet? Weren't you around when I fed the 5,000? What happened? They all got fed. And how about with the 4,000? They all got fed. God wants us to understand this. He's trying to teach his disciples, us too, a very important lesson. We may not have much, but as we give, God multiplies. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is writing to the churches in Corinth, and he's talking about how great the churches of Macedonia. They're kind of going through all sorts of persecution. They've got a famine going on, and yet he's pointing out how they are just giving more than all the other churches around. And I like verse 10. It says, but now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. We may not have much to give, but he will multiply it. Why? Verse 11, so that you'll be enriched in everything with all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. God multiplies the seed for sowing and our harvest of righteousness. This past week in house church, we looked at 2 Kings chapter 4. Let's take a look at it again real quick. 2 Kings, I'll tell you what, it'll be quicker if I just read it from here. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." So here's a widow. Her husband died. He was faithful to the Lord. The creditors were coming. They wanted to take her two children and take them as slaves. Okay, then it goes on. Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil," which back then was important, but still, that's all she had. Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels at large for yourselves from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few." Next verse. "And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her. And what was she doing? She kept pouring into all these vessels from that one thing of oil. Okay, next verse. "When the vessels were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There's not one vessel more.' And the oil stopped." Kind of interesting. As long as she was pouring, God was providing, wasn't he? Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt." So she must have had some left over to pay the debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest. You know, another example. God's a God of multiplication. Actually, same. But by the way, as we pour ourselves into other vessels, it will multiply. 2 Kings 4, 42 through 44. "Now a man came from Baal-Shalisha, I guess, and bought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And he said, 'Give them to the people that they may eat.'" Now we didn't read a few verses above this. There was a drought in the land. But this man felt like God should bring the loaves, grains, from his first fruits. What does that mean? The very first that he got. You know? Now, he could have easily said, "Yeah, but, you know, this is a drought. You know, what if I don't get any more? Maybe I should keep this and give what's left over." No, he didn't do that, did he? He gave it, and what happens next? His attendant said, "What? Well, I set this before 100 men? That's going to be impossible." But he said, "Give them to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over." I have that underlined in my verse, in my Bible. "They shall eat and have some left over." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. So according to the word of the Lord, will we believe that for our lives? We should. See, God has a plan of multiplication. He has a realm of multiplication, and he's inviting us to be a part of it. There's joy in being involved in his purposes. And I believe for all of us, God wants all of us to get involved. Now, next principle is the necessity of faith. Yes, God wants to multiply, but yes, it will take some faith. He will multiply, and there'll be some left over. Yet, sadly, few Christians live in this realm of multiplication. But that's the realm that the kingdom of God advances with. It's people who, very simple people, very ordinary people that say, "Lord, I want to be a part of that multiplication." Let's not miss out on what God wants to do with us. I mean, note the people we just talked about in those four or five stories. There's the boy with loaves and fishes. He gave everything he had. You know, he could have said, yeah, if I give everything, what am I going to have for my lunch? No, he didn't think that way, did he? He was listening to Jesus' words, and somehow he just trusted. Or if Jesus says he wants to use it, that's okay. Or this widow in serious trouble. I mean, the debtors are about ready to take her kids away. Or the man during a drought. You know, these were ordinary people, like you and me. And if you read through the scriptures, those are the people that God includes in that realm of multiplication. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Sometimes we can't see it ahead of time. You know, we don't see, well, how could God multiply this? How would he provide? What do you think the widow thought? She could have easily thought, Elisha, that doesn't really make sense. You know, I'm not a mathematical genius, but I know that if I have this amount of oil and I have a whole table of vessels, that if I keep pouring, I'm going to run out real quick. That's thinking in the natural, isn't it? That's walking by sight, not by faith. This is where faith comes in. Actually, this study on the giving of joy of giving that we did, we include a number of stories in here about people who trusted God. And they're always being challenged by God to go to a different level. Do we do the same? You know, God wants us to. Like, here's one example. This was a man named Scott Lewis, and one day he heard Bill Bright, he's the founder of a ministry called Campus Crusade. He was talking about giving. By the way, that was one of his favorite topics, giving. But when he talked about giving, he didn't say, give to my ministry. No, he just said, listen, give to God. God will show you how to give. That was his heart. And he heard Bill Bright challenge people, consider giving $1 million to the Lord's work. And that seemed ridiculous to Scott. You know, now he obviously was a man who wanted to give. He didn't feel like he had to give. He wanted to give. He ran a machinery business. They earned about $50,000 a year. You know, which maybe back 15, 20 years ago when this was written, that was a lot. You know, so he goes up to Bill Bright and he says, I don't see, that can't happen. So Bill Bright said, well, how much did you make last year? $50,000? How much did you give to the Lord? I gave $17,000. By the way, that's almost 30%. He was kind of proud. You know, Bill Bright's response, he says, well, you know, you seem to be a man that wants to give. Why don't you give $50,000 this year? He thought, what? But he goes home, talks to his wife about it, and they decide, let's pray that somehow God will give us something that we can give $50,000 to the Lord's work. You know what happened? They gave $50,000 to the Lord that year. So they said, Lord, this year, we're going to, can we be a channel for you to give $100,000 to us? Guess what happened? God used Scott and his wife $100,000. Within a few years, they were giving several million dollars a year. Now, they weren't living on several million dollars a year. I don't know what they made. But, you know, they're adding every year. They enjoy being part of how God multiplies. And see, that's why giving should not be condemning. It should be something that God invites us to come into that realm. Now, you might say, well, I don't have a machinery business. Well, I don't either, you know. But you know what? God has different ways. You know, like with the widow. He does it differently with every person. You know, with the little boy, it was, give your loaves and fishes. You know? And I think that's the point, is that God wants us to seek him. Lord, what would you have me to do? And God honors those steps of faith. Mark chapter 12. We probably all have read this story. Mark 12, 41. Jesus is sitting opposite the treasury near the temple and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury." Well, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense mathematically. Then he explains, For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Now, they call this the widow's mite. Actually, when Judy and I were in Israel, we were in the old city. Someone came up and he says, "Hey, I've got some widow mites for sale." And I said, "Oh, really?" And he showed me this right here. And he said, "Yeah, they're the real ones. Back from Jesus' day." Of course, I didn't believe him for a minute. And I think he said, "How about $10 for it?" Well, it was $20. Anyway, we kind of got him down about $3 or $4. This is not a real thing, I'm sure. But they made a replica of it. It looks pretty real, though. Should I let this go around? No one's going to pocket this, are they? Take a look at it, okay? Pass it up. But I do want it back. I'm not that generous. No. No. But I kind of keep it to kind of remind me, hey, I want to have that type of attitude. That's right. Well, we got it for 2 or 3. That's right. It's pretty light, isn't it? Do you know what the real difference between the widow and the others? It wasn't the amount, was it? It's the widow gave it all. In other words, her money and her possessions did not own her. She was free. And Jesus commended her. And you know, we can assume that she was provided for, that he took care of her. We didn't read that. But you know what? Instead of anxiety, she had joy. On the other hand, the others gave out of surplus. And that's good. But they probably were worried about money, anxious. Well, I can probably give this much money because I need at least this much more, plus a little bit more to kind of make it. And oh yeah, and some for next month, and some for, you know, that was their attitude. And you know what? They probably were people who their possessions owned them. And they probably lived in worry. Which do we want to be like? See, it's not about how much, it's about our heart. Acts 20. 35. In everything, I show that by working hard, in this manner, Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." You know what? I've heard pastors and Bible teachers sometimes on television, they kind of talk about, you need to give where God is going to give back to you. And by the way, especially if you give to my ministry, you know, that's not from the Lord. It's not that I give where I can get back. That's self-centered. That's the opposite of the Christian life. We give because God gave. He gave his only begotten son. And we want to be like him, and he's called us to be a generous people. We give in all sorts of ways, not just with our finances, our time, our lives, because we've been called to do that. And joy is the result. That's why we call this study the joy of giving. And yes, as we do, he promises to take care of us. And he will multiply. But he decides how and when and where. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-8, I think it's probably an excellent summary. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. If you sow a little bit, as far as of yourself, your time, your money, you know what? You're going to get a little bit back. But if you sow bountifully, what's the promise? You will reap bountifully. Let each one, but each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. If you're doing that, don't give at all. Because you just, you know, God doesn't really need your money. He wants your heart. You know, for God loves a cheerful giver, a joyful giver, someone who, hey, this is fun. I get to be involved in God's realm of multiplication. And then the next verse is, and God is able to make a little bit of grace, all grace abound to you. Abound means just multiply. So that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Notice how many times it says all, always, everything, every good deed. All again. That's the promise, is that God will give all grace to us. There'll be sufficiency in everything. And that we will have an abundance, especially of His grace. Well, there's a lot more that we could probably talk about. We could probably talk about this for 2 or 3 months, different aspects. But hopefully, I've been able to stir you up. I know, just preparing for it, I stirred myself up. God's Word has a lot to say about this. And I want to be a part. I don't want to be on the outside. And God is inviting us to be a generous people. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, let us know the joy of being generous with everything we have. And Lord, let us know the bondage of being protective or possessive of what we have. Lord, you own it all anyway. Remind us of that. And Lord, this whole realm of multiplication, you've invited us to be a part of it. We don't have to be millionaires to be a part of that multiplication realm. In fact, Lord, usually the people who are part of that are like this little boy who had the loaves and fishes, or this widow who had the one jar of oil left, or this man who was in drought, but he gave the first fruits of everything he had to feed the people. Lord, generous hearts you love and you multiply. Lord, not just in physical things, yes, that, but most important with your grace. And Lord, that's something we all need. Thank you, Lord. Amen.